Good morning, and you're all very welcome on this Palm Sunday morning. Very happy to see everyone here this morning. We're just going to jump right into it. We've got we're going to be looking at Luke, mainly Luke chapter 20 this morning. But to start off with, you know, the most important decision for all people to make, for all humanity, is how do we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do we do with Jesus? The decision, it is an eternal one. The two options are being eternally separated from God or being with Jesus in heaven forever. Separation from God is described as being in utter darkness, with wailing and gnashing of teeth, eternal torment in hell. None of the descriptions in the Bible are pleasant, but very horrific. And that's the purpose. There is nothing attractive about being without God. Through Jesus' ministry, people were always clamoring to see him and to hear him. His audiences were primarily three groups of people. His disciples, the 12 plus many others who considered themselves as his followers. And then there was a general population of people who were just fascinated and intrigued by this itinerant preacher who could heal and do miracles. And then there's the third group, the religious community, that included the chief priests, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, teachers, and elders. Now, at times, there were thousands of people following Jesus and waiting to hear his next sermon or to see him heal the sick and the lame. All of these people, they had to decide who Jesus was to them. Now, at some point in Jesus' ministry, after the Sermon on the Mount and after the Transfiguration, Luke's gospel started mentioning that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. He continued his ministry as he was traveling, but several times Luke mentions that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Now, the first hint is in chapter 9, verses 44, 45. As Jesus was telling the 12 disciples about his impending death, he said, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." And it says the disciples did not know what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him. And then a few verses later, in verse 51, Luke wrote, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jerusalem was where he needed to go for the plan of salvation to be unfolded. He continued teaching, preaching, healing, and doing other miracles. And all the while, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, as it says in chapter 13. Now, everyone wanted to hear Jesus. I mean, in the crowd, you had great crowds followed him. In chapter 14, it tells us that. Chapter 15, it tells us that there were tax collectors and sinners. There were also Pharisees and Sadducees and rich men and poor men, the blind, the lame, the woman with an issue of blood that kept her from being able to go to the temple to worship, and a short tax collector who climbed a tree to see Jesus. And all the while, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. And by the time he arrived, there were thousands walking with him and thousands greeting him as he rode the donkey into the city, with people laying their coats and palm leaves on the ground, singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." After clearing the temple of the illegal selling of animals and changing money, Luke tells us that for the next few days, Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men were among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word that he said. Notice the responses to Jesus' teaching. Those seeking to destroy, and those who are hanging on to every word that he had to say about salvation and about the kingdom of God. Chapter 20 tells a series of events that happen in the temple that show how people were responding to Jesus. And our responses are no different. We must respond. And I hope and pray that all will respond to follow Jesus. So let me read verses 1 to 26 of Luke 20. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up to him and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Well, why did you not believe him?' And if we say from man, then all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to the tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed, and he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able, in the presence of the people, to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. Jerusalem would have been packed with people. It was Holy Week. The Feast of Passover was that week, and everyone that was able to travel made the trek to Jerusalem. Imagine the hustle and bustle of the town as tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people were arriving, looking for a place to stay, looking for food, needing to buy the animals required for sacrifice, all these things. The crowds were all around. It's like Puck Fair or the Plowing Championships, but on steroids, much greater scale. Now imagine going into the temple. The temple would have been packed with people. Why? Because Jesus was there, daily, teaching the people and preaching the gospel. I cannot imagine what that was like, but I would love to have been there. Jesus knew why he was in Jerusalem. The last year of his life and ministry was focused on getting to Jerusalem. He had the plan of salvation to complete. His preaching might have been even more passionate than usual. He knew his time was near. They did not. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, was even more compelling. We already know that the people were hanging on to every word that he said, but what about the religious leaders? One day, as Jesus was teaching and preaching, the chief priests, scribes, and elders interrupted Jesus. Now, it's a very cheeky thing to do. They were already jealous of Jesus. He had large audiences, and he kept their attention. The religious leaders were always looking for some way to discredit Jesus. They have tried to trap Jesus with theological questions many times, and every time Jesus turned them away. And in this moment, they tried yet again by challenging Jesus and the authority in which he preached. By what authority, or by whose authority, do you do these things? Meaning not only his teaching, but also all the miracles and the forgiveness of sin. Jesus always knew what they were trying to do. He knew the intent of their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. He saw through their attempts at being sincere, when in reality they were always deceitful and crafty. Jesus took their question and he turned it around on them. John the Baptist was forerunner to Jesus. His ministry was preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. John's ministry was of the same authority as Jesus. John was called to be the last prophet before the Messiah. So Jesus asked, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Truth be told, they knew the answer. Their problem was that they did not want to admit the truth. Because if they did, then they would also have to admit and recognize Jesus as the Messiah. If they validated John's ministry, then they would be forced to validate Jesus' ministry. So they took the coward's approach. They're thinking, if we say it was from heaven, then why didn't we believe? This is, of course, how they should have answered, but then they would be admitting their guilt. So if we say it's from man, the people will stone us to death because they are convinced that John was a prophet. They feared the people. They feared the truth. They chose the third option and said that they did not know. So Jesus then replied, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If they're going to be cowardly and arrogant and not bother to respond, if they could not commit to an answer, then Jesus saw no reason to give them an answer to their question. They knew the answer, but they would not admit it. Does that sound familiar? There are people today that know the answer. They know the truth about Jesus, yet they deny him. They know that he is the Son of God, yet they do not want to commit to Jesus. A non-answer is the same as a no, as a denial. What did Jesus say about this in Matthew 10? Jesus said, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And the religious leaders, they denied giving Jesus a response before men in a public setting within the temple. They denied Jesus. Well, the best teachers will always seize the moment to teach their students. And the people who are listening intently to Jesus teaching before he is interrupted by these religious leaders were probably wondering how this was going to play out. They witnessed the religious leaders wimp out and say nothing, and how Jesus responded by not playing into their deception. Did Jesus continue to talk to the scribes and elders? No, he turned to the people, and he continued to teach them by telling them a parable. This was a brand new parable, brand new story. Now, if they had been following Jesus during his ministry before Jerusalem, which many of these people would have, They might have heard some of the same parables, his parables, more than once, but this one was brand new based on what had just transpired between Jesus and the religious leaders. The parable explained that a man planted a vineyard and he rented it out to other people. And after a time, he wanted his share of the fruit of the land, so he sent a servant. That servant was beaten and sent away empty-handed. Two more servants were sent and two more beatings with nothing to show for it. The vineyard owner decided to send his own beloved son, thinking that they would respect the son of the owner. But not only did they beat the son, but they killed him, expecting the vineyard to become theirs. So the question Jesus then gave to the people was, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Well, when the people in the temple heard the end of this parable, they're shocked. No, surely not. This wouldn't happen. Well, Jesus' answer to their reply was a quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then Jesus also adds, anyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when that stone falls on anyone, it will crush him. So what were the people missing? What did they not understand? You know, a parable is always a story about truth. Sometimes it's metaphorical, and sometimes it's a comparison. And this parable is all about God sending his prophets to his people, and his prophets were ignored. God sent many prophets to Israel, Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel and many others, ending with John the Baptist. Did Israel listen? Did Israel hear the word of the Lord through his prophets? No, they killed many of them. Jeremiah was killed by Israelites living in Egypt. John the Baptist was imprisoned and beheaded. Israel had prophets of the Lord for centuries, and they ignored them. Here was Jesus, the Son of God, and the religious leaders of Israel wanted to kill him. Jesus is the cornerstone on which the plan of salvation is built upon, and Jesus was and still is today rejected by men. In the temple, the chief priests, scribes, and elders rejected Jesus by not answering his question. Whether they figuratively fall on Jesus or Jesus falls on them, they will be crushed. If they deny and reject Jesus, then they should expect the fate that will come for them. The people were in shock to hear this, and the religious ones knew this was meant for them. It says they sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. They did not do anything because they feared the people who were hanging on to every word that Jesus spoke. They were hearing the truth and listening to Jesus, wanting more, while the religious ones also knew the truth and denied the truth. They hated Jesus, but they feared how the people would react against them. So, how will the scribes and chief priests try to save face? Well, the drama in the temple continued. What is the job of a spy? To cross into enemy lines, becoming like the local people, collecting intel and using and useful information, and possibly spreading lies and worthless info to confuse the people. Well, Jesus only had a few days in Jerusalem before the Passover. The religious authorities were trying to think quickly, but their plan was not very good. I mean, it's sad to think that someone would send spies into a church, into the temple, to deceive the people and to try to trap Jesus with another theological question. What was their problem? Well, the same as always. They continued to underestimate Jesus and deny that he was the Son of God. If they truly believed Jesus to be the Messiah, then they would have known that he could not be tricked. They could not catch Jesus with the authority issue, so they changed tactics. They tried to use flattering words and to deceive Jesus with another question concerning authority. They called him teacher, Rabboni. They tried to butter him up by stating that he spoke truth and taught rightly, showing no partiality, and truly teaching the ways of God. All of that is true. They were acting sincere, though they did not believe anything they said about Jesus. It is ironic to think that they thought they were lying, yet in their own self-deception, they were speaking truth. Then they asked the question, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Rome? Now, if Jesus said no, then they could catch him as an insurrectionist and send him to the civilian governor to be judged as a traitor. And if he said yes, then the Jews might turn against him, saying that he was a pawn of Rome and his authority was actually from Rome. They had their trap laid, but what did Jesus do? Show me a coin. Whose likeness is on the coin? Caesar's? Then pay whatever taxes are required to tax to Caesar, and pay whatever is owed to God, to God. Again, they are stunned. They have no response to this. Jesus said to pay what is required by the local government in which they live, and give to God what is required of you. Now, if they are the students and scholars of the law, as they proclaimed, then they should have known what God required of them. Jesus didn't have to quote it, but it's in Micah 6:8, one of their prophets. Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Were they doing any of this? Were they ready and willing to give to God the things that are God's? No. They were willing to deceive God and Rome. They did not want peace with God, but only to keep the peace with Rome by not rocking the boat. They feared the people, and they had no answer for Jesus. As it says, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Notice these moments of silence in these stories. They would not answer Jesus, yes or no, but said they did not know. And when they heard the truth, truth that cut them to the heart, they remained silent because there was nothing they could say. They wanted to catch Jesus in a public setting, and twice Jesus saw through their deception. Our response to Jesus is the greatest decision that we can ever make, because the results of our decision are eternal. Our response to Jesus determines our eternity. Our brief moment here on earth is a wisp, a cloud, a vapor, in comparison to all of eternity and our eternity. At this time of year, the urgency for people to know that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is more evident than at Christmas time. If you are one of the crowd of people following Jesus for weeks and hanging on his every word, and if you had not made a choice to believe in him, then there was only a few days left to make that decision. Of course, they did not know that, but Jesus knew. And he was daily in the temple teaching and preaching and confounding those who were trying to deceive him. Everyone then would make a decision that week. We, on this 13th day of April 2025, Palm Sunday, need to make a decision. Today is the perfect day. We are not guaranteed a tomorrow. A young lad dies on a bridge. A farmer goes missing. Loved ones die of cancer. We are not guaranteed a tomorrow, but we are promised the hope of eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ that will give us an eternity with Jesus in heaven. So what are some of the responses that we've looked at today? Well, some believed. They hung on his every word. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. John 1:1-4 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus is the Word, and they were hanging on every word that he said. They believed. Some questioned him. The religious who would mock him and crucify him, they did not believe, but they tried to trick him. They had no intention to believe, but they only tried to discredit him. Some were in denial. They knew the truth, but then did not want to believe. And after they heard the parable, they said, "Surely not." They did not want to believe that they would be guilty of killing the Son of God. Some were spies, fake believers, tares amidst the wheat, as one of the other parables that Jesus said, of deceivers living amidst the believers, hiding, acting the part, yet living falsely in hopes of swaying others away from Jesus. And some were scared. In John 12:42-43, we are told that, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." I mean, that's one of the saddest statements in the Bible, but it's still true that man cares more about what another man thinks than what God thinks of him. They would not confess their belief in God before other men because they were scared of what men would think. It's still an issue today. People are scared to believe in the truth because they were raised in a different belief system. They are more worried about what their family or friends will think instead of accepting God's love for them and what God thinks of them. So the response is up to you. Are you scared? Are you in denial? Are you a spy? I hope not. Do you question everything? Or do you hang on every word of Jesus? Do you want to live in eternity with Jesus in heaven? Because the alternative is eternally separated from God. There is no middle ground. There is no praying someone out of purgatory. That was a man-made idea to avoid the actual need to make a decision for Christ. So as we enter this week, this Passion Week, remembering what Christ did for us and the path that he walked for us, how will we respond to him? Well, let me close with the words to a hymn about the cross. Have you been to the cross, where the Lord Jesus suffered? Have you been to Calvary? Have you been to the place of redemption for sinners? Have you been to Calvary? You can search, you can buy, and try everything man-made, but it cannot satisfy. It is Christ, only Christ, who gives life more abundant, and he calls from Calvary. It was there on Calvary God's dear Son laid down his life for you. While there's time, don't delay. Place your faith in Christ Jesus. Turn your eyes now to Calvary. How will you respond to Jesus?